I guess I have this on, right? All right, I don't want to get started and be off. Amen. Well, I do appreciate the opportunity to come, and I'm very humbled that I would even be asked to come and preach the Word of God. I'm very thankful the Lord even would save a sinner such as I. And then He had called me to preach, and then He'd asked me to preach tonight. And so my heart is humbled, and I sure want to be submissive to Him and want to be obedient to Him tonight. I want to say thank you, Brother Eric. Thank you, dear Pastor, for allowing me to come tonight. May the Lord bless you. I would like to say something about Texas. I don't know if there's any Texans in here besides the ones that we brought. But I read this, and it kind of explained well about Texas. It said, California versus Texas. It says, the governor of California is jogging with his dog along a nature trail. A coyote jumps out and attacks the dog. Number one, the governor starts to intervene, reflects upon the movie Bambi, and then realizes that he should stop. The coyote is only doing what's natural. Number two, he calls an animal control. Animal control captures the coyote and spends $200 testing it for diseases and $500 upon relocating it. Number three, he calls a veterinarian. The vet collects dead dog and spends $200 testing it for diseases. Number four, the governor goes to the hospital and spends $3,500 getting checked out for diseases from the coyote and on getting the bite wound bandaged. Number five, running trail gets shut down for 6 months while wildlife services conduct a $100,000 survey to make sure the area is clear of dangerous animals. Number six, the governor spends $50,000 of state funds implementing a coyote awareness program for residents in the area. Number seven, state legislature spends $2 million investigating how to better handle rabies and how possibly eradicate the disease. Number eight, governor security agent is fired for not stopping the attack and letting the governor intervene. Number nine, costs $75,000 to train a new security agent. Number 10, PETA protests the coyote relocation and files lawsuit against the state, resulting in $126,000 in legal cost. Now, Texas, number one, the governor shoots the coyote and keeps jogging. The governor spends 50 cents on a 45 ACP hollow point cartridge. Buzzards eat dead coyote and wonder why California is broke. Amen. One more thing I want to tell you about God. The scientist, God is sitting in heaven, and when a scientist prays to Him, says, God, we don't need you anymore. Science has finally figured out a way to create life out of nothing. In other words, we can now do what you did in the beginning. Oh, is that so? Tell me, replies God. Well, says the scientist, we can take dirt and form it into the likeness of you and breathe life into it, thus creating man. Well, that's very interesting. Show me. So the scientist bends down to the earth and starts to mold the soil into the shape of a man. No, 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 interrupts God. Get your own dirt. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like for you to turn to Mark chapter 10. If you would, in honor of God's Word tonight, stand to our feet. I know we've been here already an hour, but I know that the Word of God is most precious and most important. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, the Holy Ghost of God has written, and when He has gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus here this evening. We thank you for the reading of God's Word. We thank you for the songs that were sung. Dear God, thank you for the testimonies that's been given. We thank you for the opportunity to come back into the house of the Lord. Father, I'm humbled this evening, dear God, that I'm even here. God, I know that I'm undeserving. I know that I'm unworthy. I know I can do nothing tonight outside of you. We ask you for the filling and anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. We pray you guard our lips and our mind. We pray, Father, that we'll know exactly who you are, Father, so that we can know who we are. We love you tonight because you first loved us. We praise you and honor you for all these things. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I had a great privilege of going to the hospital the other day. There's a 67-year-old man that I work with who has been in our business for 37 years. And he found out on Saturday that he had a brain tumor. And they put him into the hospital. They're running a lot of tests. And this man is not a Christian. This man cussed, severely. This man told the dirty jokes. He was just what a dirty old man would be. And so the owner of the business is Brother Bob Beasley, and a dear Christian friend of mine. He asked me on Friday, he said, Brother Larry, would you go by the hospital and see Charles Smith? I said, man, I will do that. I appreciate you even asking me to do that. We walked into the room, and Charles had on his left his son and on the right his daughter. And as we began to talk to Charles about what's going on and how he's feeling and what's taking place, and I said, Charles, you know, I'll work with you. Don't know you that well. But I come to you to talk to you about your soul. I come to talk to you about what God is and who God is. And I just want to ask you a few questions, Charles. I want to ask you, to you, who is God? He said, well, you know, I went to church when I was young, and I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And he said, we grew up in church. And I said, no, Charles, I didn't ask you that. I said, sir, tell me, please, if you could, who God is. He said, well, really, I can't tell you, Larry. I said, I want to tell you a couple of things about God. And he said, what is that? I said, number one, God is holy. So God is so holy that it's pure and perfect. And God is holy that no presence of sin will come into his presence. I said, he's so holy that you and I are unholy. You and I can understand that God, Charles, is holy, and sin is offensive to him. So the second thing I want you to know about God is that he's just. God is just because that's what God is. He must judge sin. He must not overcome it. He must not overlook it. He must. And I say, Charlie, he must judge sin. The second thing I want you to know, Charlie, is this. Because God is holy and God is just, God has given us a holy law and a holy commandment. And for example, Charlie, have you ever told a lie? He said, oh man, I told a lie. I said, you know, the Bible says thou shalt not lie. And Charlie, what you've done, you have sinned against a holy, just God. And because you sinned against a holy, just God, God can't do anything but judge that sin. And Charlie, I want to say to you, this is the good news. That God sent forth His Son to die on the cross. That if you would repent, Charlie, and you would receive Christ, Jesus would forgive you of that sin. And He'd give you a place in heaven. And Charlie, I just want you to know before I leave, God is holy and God is just. But if you repent and receive Christ, He'll save your soul. Amen. Charlie looked at me, he said, Larry, he said, I want to be saved. I said, Charlie, I said, do you know right now if you stand before God, would you stand before Him naked and alone or in the blood? He said, I know I'll be alone. He said, I want God to save me. He bowed his head and asked Christ to come into his heart. He got born again, gloriously saved. I told him, call Bob. So we called Bob and he told Bob, he said, Bob, I got saved. Let me tell you about Jesus. He'll forgive you of your sins. His daughter was sitting on the right and she was just a crying. And I said, why are you crying? She said, I've known Daddy for 67 years. Or I know Daddy for years. He's 67 years old. I have never heard him talk about Jesus. And now he's talking about Jesus. This evening, I'm concerned
about us preachers and us churches presenting the gospel. I'm concerned about the way that we manipulate and the way that we about trick people into salvation. I've heard a multitude of times and many times that, listen, you know, if you have a bad marriage or if you have a bad drug habit or if you have some trouble or difficulty in life, just come to Jesus. He'll handle it. He'll take care of it. He'll bring your wife back. He'll make the drug habit to go away. He'll make good grades. He'll straighten out your life. He'll do all these things. And then that one who's now on the hinge of being saved or born again, he says, okay, I guess all these things that Jesus will do, I get saved. So he comes down and he prays a prayer and he gets up and the preacher pats him on the back and presents him to the church and says, boy, he's saved. Brother Joe. Brother Joe goes 6 months. His wife don't come back. His habit don't get released. He's not getting things that the preacher said he was going to get. Joe goes back to his lifestyle. Because he says that preacher lied and didn't tell the truth. I say to this evening, dear friend, the gospel is being watered down. The gospel is being to the place where all the emphasis is on the sinner. All the emphasis is on what the sinner's doing and what the sinner is and what the sinner can have and what the sinner is about to get. And boy, all the emphasis is upon them, like we're babysitting them, like we got a bargain with them, like we got to tell them, listen, if you come and get saved, I give you a meal. If you come, I tell you, I'll buy you a shirt. Won't you make your mama happy? Won't you make the preacher happy? And won't you get saved? All these deals and all this bargaining didn't take place in this story. You know, this story right here, us preachers and churches here would say, boy, this is a prime candidate for salvation. Yeah. And this man here showed great respect. He bowed down to Christ. This man right here was religious. He knew all the commandments, or he knew the commandments. The Bible says that he observed them from his youth. He was a religious guy. He was a rich guy. I mean, he had all the very thought that you and I would want somebody to come to us and say, listen, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Only many of us would be, I can't believe it. Somebody wants to know how to be saved. Man, I tell you, this is the right guy at the right time, going to the right place, talking to the right person. But you know, Jesus lost them. He didn't catch him in the net. He didn't close the deal. The Bible says in verse 22 that he walked away. Grieved and sad. I mean, Jesus, I guess you would say, wasn't a good soul winner. You see, because a multitude of people say every time you talk to somebody, if they don't get saved, then you're a bad soul winner. Here Jesus talked to this man, he walked away lost. And friend, he was Jesus. No greater soul winner in all the world. The only Savior that mankind has. But he walked away lost. I can't hardly believe that, can you? But there's some things in the story that Jesus has given to us, and I believe that you and I as a church and a people and a Christian, if we're going to ever know how to win anybody to Christ, it's surely going to be how Jesus wins them. Amen. I want you to notice some things in the Scripture that just make it very clear that how people get saved and born again. I mean, I believe everybody in this room would want to know, boy, I tell you, how to get to heaven. Amen. I mean, what a greater, no greater question in all the world than how do I get to heaven, Brother Larry? I mean, if this young man asked a question, don't young people ask questions? I mean, those little ones like brothers and sisters, why? How? When? How come? I mean, kids ask questions after questions after questions, and I'm so glad this young man asked a very important question. It's, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then Jesus gives him the answer. Salvation's been watered down. Salvation's been candy-coated. Salvation's been made easy. Salvation's been lightly given. Salvation this morning, this evening, I believe, friend, has brought our churches to empty. I believe it's brought our churches to empty by physically empty and spiritually empty. I believe a multitude of churches today are full of lost people. I believe there's been times after times after times when people's been told they're saved, but they're not saved. They've been praying after somebody, friend, that tells them they're born again and they're yet not born again. They've got no power in their life. The sin cannot get up on their life. They ain't got enough power to stop a cigarette. How in the world do you get power to get to heaven? I say to you this evening, when Jesus Christ saves your soul, you change for the glory of God. You can't come into the house of God. You can't be a church. You can't be what you used to be. When Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life, friend, you are different. But churches today seem to want to, play the music of the world to bring the people of the world in. They want to have all the world's ways in order to creating God and creating people God's ways. Jesus didn't do it that way. Number one, I will show you what Jesus said in the way of an answer to a young man that was hungry and thirsting for eternal life. Jesus, number one, made aware of the supreme. You see, what I believe what's lacking in salvation this evening is this. Well, I yearn and I cry and I beg God that I would see an old, sorry, no good, low down sinner come down and get saved by the glory of God. Get up filled with the Spirit of God. Have Jesus Christ as his thrill, his theme of his heart. And go forth in a life of change. Go forth in a life with a hunger for God, thirsting after Christ, and seeing him do a work for God. Friend, you don't find that anymore. People get saved these days, and you can't find them with an FBI. That's not what happened to me when I got born again. I'm going to tell you what you and I must do as Jesus did. He made this rich man aware of the supreme. I want you to notice that in verse 17. He says, and when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? How can I go to heaven? Jesus answered him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. That word God means supreme tonight. You know what Jesus showed this man and brought attention to this man? He didn't bring to attention to this man of this man's sinful condition. He didn't do that. He didn't bring and say, I'm Jesus. I'm the Savior of the world. Hey, listen, I'm going to die on a cross. I was born of a virgin. I lived a sinless life. I am eternity. I am God. Let me tell you about me. He didn't do that. The very first thing Jesus did, and I believe every sinner must see this, is they must understand and be aware of the supreme God. And in this supreme God, he said to this young man that there's only one that is good. Now I heard this tonight all night long. God is good. God is good. God is good. And sure enough, he is good. But you know what this word good means? It means two things. You study it up if you're a Greek or you're a Hebrew but I just go in the lexicon to figure this out. I look up the word and it means two things. This word good means holy. And it means just. And what Jesus is saying to this young man, now you and I don't do this because we might offend the sinner, but Jesus rebuked the sinner. He wasn't concerned about the sinner's feelings. He wasn't concerned about whether the sinner's going to walk away mad or angry. He was concerned that this young man needs to have an understanding and an awareness of who God is. As a Hebrew young man, you never call a master good. You never call a man good. No rabbi of that day, nobody knew anything about God, called anybody good because they knew that the only one good was God. But yet this rich man, young ruler, said to Jesus, good master. Jesus in turn said to him, don't call me good master. There's only one good, and it's God. I'll make you aware of him. He's a holy God. He's a perfect God. He's a pure God. He's a God, friend, that sin shall not come into his presence. He's without sin. He's without sinfulness. And Jesus was saying to this young man was, he was exalting God. He was lifting up God. He was raising up God. Because if any sinner's ever going to get saved, he's got to know the God that's going to enter into his life. How many of us, when we begin to talk to a sinner, we tell them how poor and pitiful that he is? And then we tell them how great and gravy that Jesus is. Not one time do we ever mention who God is. Jesus, the great soul winner, the one who wins the soul, He said, I want to tell you about God. He's holy. He said that there's only one good, there's only one holy. Psalms 99 verse 9 will tell you that. And Isaiah 57 verse 15 tells us that God is just. And when God is just, friend, you'll find that the God that you're going to face one day, the God that you're going to give an account of one day, the God that you're not going to come out of His presence one day, the God that you're not going to be able to explain one day, the God that's going to stand before you and give an account of your life unto Him is a holy God, is a just God. He will always judge sin. If that don't put a fear and a dread in your heart, you can't be saved. If you think we've got an anemic God, if you think we've got a loving, dripping God, if you think we've got a God that's going to compromise with your sin, a God that's going to overlook your sin, a God who's just going to compromise with your sin, a God who's going to look at your good and weigh your bad and see what's better, God, then it's a God that you don't know this evening, a God that I know, and the God of heaven, and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God, the Creator, is a holy God, and He is a just God. Friend, when you face God in the way of salvation, you must know that He's holy and that He's just. You're on the way to salvation. Number two, not only does He make aware of God or the Supreme, but I notice that He makes the acknowledgement of sin. Verse 19, He says, now this is Jesus speaking, He says, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And He answered and said unto him, Master, I have all observed from my youth. What a statement. Why in the world would Jesus bring up the law? Why in the world would Jesus bring forth what this guy has already knew? You ever heard this statement before? I tell you, that guy there, he knows the Scripture. You ever work with somebody and says, hey, listen, are you saved? You're going to heaven? They say, man, I've been since a child. I've been in a Bible school and I've been in Sunday school. And I've been memorizing Scripture for years. And yet he's a rank heathen. You see, salvation is not what you know. I mean, this man here, he knew the commandments. He knew them from his youth. Then he said this. He said, I've observed this. This sinner even kept them. I mean, this servant, this sinner here had works to look at. He can look back and say, listen, Jesus, I have kept these commandments. I have kept these laws. I have had good works in my life. Can I tell you, friend, not neither you what you know or what you do will save you. This young man, he knew all the commandments from the beginning of his day. He observed them from the beginning of his day. And yet he's still asking Jesus, what shall I do if I have eternal life? So if you're sitting in this auditorium this evening, and you're banking on all the Scripture you know and all the stories you know and that Jesus walked on the water and He died, buried, resurrected, and you know all these things, that don't give you salvation. If you're sitting in here and you're being good, you know, you don't smoke no more, you don't drink no more, you don't lie anymore, and you're doing right, you're coming to church, reading your Bible, praying, that won't save you. If it was, this man would be saved. And yet this man was unsaved. He's still looking for eternal life. Three things about this law that God presents to him in verse 19. Number one, that God's law always clarifies sin. In Romans 3 verse 20 it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You and I will never know anything about sin unless the law of God is imparted into our lives. Friend, the word knowledge means to have a recognition or have a perception or be fully acquainted with. And what Jesus is saying to this young rich ruler, this young man, He said, listen, sir, let me present to you the commandments. And these commandments will give you the knowledge of your sin. And boy, the second thing I want you to notice about these commandments is not only they clarify, but they always convict. They always convict. Romans chapter 7, and turn there quickly if you would, in verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. Paul is speaking here. The greatest Christian that I believe ever lived. Paul, the great apostle. He says, and what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. Now listen to Paul. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in all me in all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, listen, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know what's wrong with us this evening? You know what's wrong winning somebody to Christ or winning somebody to the Lord? Is that we don't present the gospel in such a way that sin is sinful. Amen? We want it candy coated. We're so busy trying to get a notch in our belt. We're so busy trying to get them to pray a prayer. We're so busy trying to tell somebody that I led somebody to Christ. And in the midst of all that, we forget about who God is. And then we forget about telling the sinner, sinner, you've got to acknowledge your sin. You've got to acknowledge you're a sinner. That's offensive. Well, you can be offended, friend, and die and go to hell. But you've got to know and you've got to acknowledge your sin. And friend, this law convicts the sinner of it. The law thoroughly condemns sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:19, all the world may become guilty before God. The Bible says in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. To this man here, he was a man that Jesus is trying to tell him, listen, sir, your law, the law that God has given you, has now shown forth that you have sinned against an holy and just God. You get me? See, many times we say, I stole at the store or I did something wrong or I took a drug. And you say, oh, how awful that is, how immoral that is, and how bad that is and how wrong that is. Listen, mom and daddy, stop trying to baby your children. Stop trying to candy coat this thing about sin. You need to tell them, listen, you have told a lie. You have sinned against a holy, just God. Any sinner would ever know and ever see that they ever come up against a holy thrice God, a holy just God, and know that they've sinned against Him and Him alone will only find their place on their face asking God to forgive them. See, we don't have to pull their arms. We don't have to make deals with them. We ain't got a bargain with them. You tell a sinner, sinner, you have offended an holy, just God. And if that individual would have received that and accept that, the only alternative in their life is to fall down in forgiveness and repentance and a brokenness towards God and say, oh, God, I know you're going to judge me of my sin. I have failed you. I have sinned against you. Please forgive me and come into my heart and save me. We ain't got to force them. We ain't got to walk down here and grab them by the arm and say, come on, young man, let me pray with you. Friend, they'll do it upon themselves. They'll do it at midnight. They'll do it when nobody's around. They'll do it driving down the road when they finally understand and see that their sin has now offended a holy God. That's a fearful place. You know what this young man's sin was throughout the law brought this sin out, was covetousness. That's what it was. Let me ask you a question, dear people. Has anybody in this room ever told a lie? Guess what you've done? You have offended and you have sinned against the holy just God. Has anybody here ever stole anything? Anybody ever committed adultery? That word adultery is the same word we get our word fornication. And where we get the word fornication is where we get the word homosexuality. If you're a homosexual in here today, you've offended a holy God. If you have sex outside of marriage, you have offended a holy God. If you're married in here and you have a sexual relationship with one who's not married or of another marriage, you've offended a holy God. Have you ever killed anyone? You ever murdered anyone? Well, Jesus put the brakes on that. He says, if you hate your brother without a cause, you committed that judgment. Jesus also said on the adultery, he says, if you have any man that lusts after a woman, he has committed adultery in his heart. Have you dishonored your father or your mother? If you have, what you have done is you have offended a holy, just God. Every child in here, every young person, every teenager who has disobeyed and dishonored and shamed your mother and daddy, friend, you're going to stand against a God that's angry. A God that has been broken, His holy law has been given, and you have broken it. God's not very happy. God's not going to just overlook that. God's not going to say, well, you know, you're just young. No, you broke an holy law. Now you know your sin. Now you're accountable for it. God is just. You'll find judgment in that. Does anybody here use God's name in vain? Anybody here have other images that they worship? Huh? I don't believe today if I say anybody's innocent here, stand up. I don't believe anybody stand. Is anybody here, do you have any other gods before you? You know what a God is? A God is controlling your life. You know, the Bible says in Romans 13 that sin shall not have dominion over you. And friend, if you're in this room right here and you've got a drug habit, you've got an alcohol habit, you've got a pornography habit, you've got some other habit that we don't even know about, friend, I'm going to tell you right now, you have another God in your life. And you have come against God and you have offended God. You have broke His law. You have come to a God that's holy and just. And now you have sinned against Him directly. Do y'all covet? Do you not worship? Or do you not keep the day of worship? I want to say here thirdly this evening. Not only do I notice that the awareness, but also notice the accepting of the acknowledgement of your sin. But thirdly, I want to get to the answer of the Savior. The answer of the Savior. You see, there's awareness of the Supreme. And then there's this answer of the Savior. Look at verse 21. He gives the answer in Mark chapter 10. The Bible says, according to the Word of God, He says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, I want you to notice, number one here tonight, that the answer of the Savior that gives to the question, how can I go to heaven or how can I have eternal life? The answer is right here, verse 21. And in that answer, he says that this answer comes from what he sees. Do you notice that word, beheld him? Do you ever study what that means and what that would entail this evening? It's this. Stay with me now. Some of y'all are already drifting off. Is that Jesus looks down in the soul of each one of us. See, He looked down deep in this man. He looked down deep in the heart of hearts. He looked down deep in the soul of soul. And friend, you and I can't go too deep. You and I can't run too fast. You and I can't go too far. Where God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had not searched the soul that you got right now. Wherever you're sitting, wherever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, whatever's going through your mind. You want to leave, you want to get out, you want to get drunk, you want to have drugs. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's searching and seeking and looking down deep in you. Me as a preacher can't tell you that you're lost. Me as a preacher can't even tell you that you got sin in your life. But Jesus Christ has all the rights and the abilities. So as you stand here, you might fake me out. You might fake mom and daddy out. You might fake preacher out. You might fake missionary out. But you're not going to fake God out. The Bible says the reason why He gave this answer is because of what He saw. He saw as He beheld this man. Number two, this answer was given not only because of what he saw, but he was given because of what he felt. Look at the next statement there. He says in verse 21, he says, and loved him. Oh, can I say to you, friend, the answer that Jesus gives, he gives with great compassion. He gives with great affection. He gives because he loves the adulterer. He loves the homosexual. He loves the fornicator. He loves the thief. He loves one that lies. He loves the one that's a murderer. He loves the one that rapes. He loves the one that does drugs and the drunkard. Friend, he loves sinners today. And the answer that he gave was not harsh. And it was not far away. And it was not the place where you say, well, he's just, you can't be saved. But he gave the answer because he loved them.
Amen.
And friend, when you find somebody that loves you, they're going to tell you the truth. And friend, I'm going to mark it down tonight. Jesus Christ is looking down deep in your heart right now. But He has a great love for you. And He's going to tell you the truth. And in this truth, this is what He says. He says that I'm going to give you the answer because it comes from Me, the Master, the Lord, the Savior. The One with all authority and the One with all power. Can I say to you, friend, that it's not what the Pope says. It's not what the Muslim may say. It's not what the Hindu may say. It's not what the president may say. It's not what your preacher may say or what your mom and daddy may say. But it's what Jesus says. He's the authority and He's the power.
Amen.
Now listen to what Jesus says. You're not going to like this. But this is what He says. He says, number one, He says to this young man, He says, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor. You know what He's saying to that man? Forsake. You know what He said to this man? Repent. You know what He's saying to this man? Change. You know what He's saying to this man? Reverse. What He's saying to this man? You have a all-consuming passion for your money, and your money is your God. But until you come to know that you have to turn from that God and turn from the way you are, you've got to change. You've got to reverse. And friend, if your sin today is lying, if your sin today is drugs or alcohol or friends or whatever it might be, whatever sin you've got that God shows you, you've got to turn from that sin.
Amen.
I know you don't like it. That's the way Jesus said it. He says, you got to turn, you got to change, son. You've got to come to the place where you have put your back to your sin. And I'm telling you, friend, you'll not get born again until you come to that time of your life that God is holy and God is just, and that my sin has offended that holy God, and that I must turn my back on that sin. I must turn my back on the way of my life. I must turn my back on the way I'm living. I must turn my back, and I must change, and I must repent. I must have a changed mind and a changed heart, which results in a changed life. And friend, if you're not willing to lay down your sin, if you're not willing to put it behind you, if you're not willing to walk from it, you cannot get saved. You can't hold on to your sin and have Jesus too. You can't live like you want to and be born again. You can't have your affairs, and you can't have your drugs, and you can't have your alcohol, and you can't have your bad days, and you can't have your disobeying your parents, and you can't live like you want to and have Jesus too. You've got to change. I know it's not popular, preacher. I know this ain't preached much. You won't find this on Joel Osteen station. By the way, he's about 10 minutes from where I am. You won't find this on no liberal preacher. But you'll find it in the Word of God. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, He says, repent! In Luke 13:3, repent! You shall likewise perish. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2, friend, you'll find that Peter once again said that God's not willing that any should perish, but what? That all come unto repentance. You'll not have eternal life unless you turn from your wicked ways. You can die and go to hell in your good pleasure. You can die and go to hell, whoever you want to be. But friend, you'll not go to heaven unless you change. Number two, he said, not only forsake, but he said, follow. I believe Jesus gives the greatest description of what believing means. He says three things concerning what I want you to do, young man, after you repent. And it's that order, by the way. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and what? Believe. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 21, he says, repent and by faith. You'll find that the order of salvation is repentance, then believe. Repentance, then faith. You slip out of faith, you slip out of repentance, you can't get to faith. If all you do is repent, you can't have faith. Repentance, faith. I believe Jesus gives the greatest definition right here on the word follow. He says, number one, He says, come. Come. You know what? Any young people in this room right now, tonight, would say, you know what? I have sinned. I am guilty before God. I'm going to face God and I'm scared to death. And I got fear in my heart that He's going to judge me for my sin, which is true. And if I want to turn from my sin, I want to repent of that. I want to change and I want to come to Jesus Christ. 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 If it's not in your heart tonight to come to Jesus, don't let nobody bring you. If you ain't got it in your heart, then don't pray after nobody. By the way, can I just say this? I don't know how you feel about this. But if somebody thinks they got enough nerve or audacity to be able to tell some person to pray after me and think they got saved, you show me that in the Bible. That's unscriptural and unbiblical, but it's an easy way to do it. Won't you tell them this? You got sin in your life, just like I told that boy in that room that I was in at the hospital, that Charles who got saved, his boy was on the left. I said, sir, how about you? You heard what I said. Are you willing to turn from your sin? He said, sir, I am not willing to turn from my sin at all. I said, I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate that. And boy, if you walk out of here tonight and say, you know, I'm not willing to turn from my sin. I'm not willing to do that. Boy, I appreciate your honesty. Because don't come down here with crocodile tears, wanting to really not turn from your sin, but really want heaven. Don't do that. Because it won't matter in heaven. It may look good down here, and it may say, well, Brother Larry, you preached the ball. 10 got saved, 5 got saved, 20 got saved. And I can go home and say, boy, I tell my church, hey, we got 20 saved, but really, it may not be real. See, it does not help heaven. It don't help you. Can I say to you here tonight, Jesus said, come. You got to move forward. You got to take a step. You have to. You, the sinner, who is ready to turn from your sin and to repent of your sin and by faith receive Christ, you've got to come. You've got to move toward them. And friend, when you move toward them, you'll move toward them with your heart. And when you move with them from your heart, you'll find that your feet will go. You ever heard an invitation? The preacher gets up and says, come to Jesus. What he's saying is what Jesus said to this young man, come. You've got to go forward. You've got to move. If you stay right there, you cannot be saved. Jesus said to this young man, go thy way. Didn't he say that? He said, go thy way. In other words, Jesus is telling him, listen, you can't be stable. You cannot stay right where you are and get born again. You got to go your way, sell what you have, and to give it to the poor, and then come. Number two, he said, take up the cross you got to carry. You want to be a Christian? You want eternal life? Then the cross is what you're going to take up. That word take means that you are going to embrace. It means that you're going to engage. And it means you're going to carry. And what Jesus is telling this young rich ruler, he's saying, sir, you ask me a question and I'm giving you the answer. And the only way you're ever going to have eternal life and treasures in heaven is if you repent and believe. And believing is coming to Jesus and carrying the cross. Embracing, suffering, sacrifice, shame, and selflessness. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. Many people think salvation is easy. Salvation is not easy. Salvation is just not believing that Jesus buried and rose and died and He walked on water and He did all these wonderful things. That is not salvation. Salvation, friend, if you believe on Jesus, friend, you're going to carry His cross You're going to engage in salvation. You're going to take Christianity and you're going to embrace it in your heart. You're not going to live like the devil thinking you're going to heaven. You're going to lift up the suffering. You're going to lift up the cross. You're going to be at a place where elevation of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ will be your life. If you're not lifting up the cross, friend, you're not going to be His disciple. Number three. Not only come and carry, but commit. He said, follow me. The question was asked, what shall I do? Jesus gives them the answer. He says, you got to follow me. Four things that this word follow means. And boy, listen to it. It means, number one, obey me. Number two, it means become me. Number three, it means be on side with me. Number four, it means join me. Can I say to you, friend, this sinner was told it's more than just knowing the commandments. It's more than observing the commandments. It's all about turning from your sin and then trusting Jesus Christ by coming to Him, carrying His cross, and then following Him. I'm telling you, I am telling you with all my heart, I am concerned about the salvation that has been offering to sinners today. There's no demand on their life. There's no command in their life. We tell them, listen, come just as you are and believe in Jesus and ask Jesus to come into your heart and then go your way. And they're still doing the same things they did before they came. They're still thinking the same way they're thinking. They have not taken up the cross. They have not carried His cross and elevated it. They have not followed Christ. They have not become like Christ. They have not joined up with Christ. They have not got on His team. They're still out yonder, but they think they got heaven. You're not going to have eternal life until you get on His team. Till you join Him up. Till you follow me, He said. Follow me. That means everybody in this room, if you're going to get eternal life, you got to learn. You got to become like Him. Isn't that what Christianity is? Let's not water it down anymore. Let's not have many faces of Christianity. There's one face of Christianity. His name is Jesus. There's one way to heaven. Through repentance and faith. Let's not candy coat it. Here I will say here, lastly, we'll close. I want you to notice that you do not hear Jesus ask him or tell him, won't you just ask me to forgive you? You don't see that in the scripture here. Stay with me now. Multitude of times we tell sinners to ask for forgiveness. Where's that at? Well, I know what you're going to bring up. You're going to say 1 John 1:9. That's talking to Christians, not to sinners. Where else in the Scripture do you find where Jesus, the soul winner of all soul winners, did not ask Him to ask for forgiveness of your sin? You know why? Because then when you realize and aware who God is, and you acknowledge your sin, and then the answer is to repent and by faith receive Christ, by coming and carrying and by following Him and committing to Him, your sins are forgiven. It's not you asking to give forgiveness. It's the blood of the glorious Lamb. That's what brings forgiveness. Now, we hear this all the time too. Just confess your sins. How many in this room can remember every sin you've ever done to confess it? How many in this room right here can say, if Jesus told you tonight in order to be saved, you've got to confess your sins? Man, I'll tell you something. We're not going to be able to do that. That is an impossibility. But where's that at? The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, it says, confess what? Confess with our mouth what? The Lord Jesus. Now, nothing about confessing your sins there. Friend, when you see God is holy and just, and you find that you acknowledge your sin, and you repent of that sin, and by faith receive Jesus, by coming, carrying, and committing, you'll find that your sins are forgiven, and the confession of your sins is already done. You know why? Because God's reading your heart. It's the heart that man believeth unto salvation. He's already beheld him, remember that? He loved him. So we get all bent out of shape, and we get all sidetracked saying to me, pray after me. You won't find that either. You'll not find either where it says to accept him as his personal Savior. You don't find Jesus at all saying that in here. I know my ruffles and feathers, you might not ever ask me back. But I'm giving you truth out of the Word of God tonight. Jesus did not tell this man to accept Him as His personal Savior. He did not say that. You know what? Matter of fact, if Jesus did say that, I believe the man would have did acceptation of it. And walked away thinking he was born again. He did not ask him that. Salvation is not accepting. Salvation is not confessing. Salvation is not praying. Salvation is not asking. Salvation is repentance and belief. How can I? What do I need to repent of? Well, that's what the law is all about. It shows you where you went wrong and where you failed. And that law clarifies it. Now you know what you've done wrong. And now you're going to stand before a holy God. And because of your fear of that and dread of that, you're going to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Because, see, that is the good news. Amen? Amen. See, sinners, see, yes, sinner, sinner, are you a sinner? They don't know what a sinner is. You say, well, do you want to be saved? You know what many sinners say? Saved from what? You know what most people say? To be honest with you, I've been saved 22 years. I talk to a lot of people about the Lord. And I say to them, listen, are you a sinner? They say, man, listen, you ought to go talk to so-and-so. Man, he's sorrier than I am. And they tell me this also. They say, man, why are you talking to me about the Lord? He said, don't you go to the jailhouses and the prisons? They're my murderers and rapists. I'm none of that. You know what's wrong with that? They're confused. They don't know that they have sinned against the holy God. And it's our job, church, to take the Word of God to show them that they sinned against the holy God and that the good news is this. Jesus will forgive them and save them of their sins and they don't have to face God alone. Woo! Amen! You'll find somebody in here tonight, maybe, who finally realized that they're a sinner headed for a devil's hell and they offended a holy God and now they know they're going to be judged for it. But Jesus died on the cross. They're going to run to the cross. They're going to fall down before God. They're going to repent and turn and say, Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul. You ain't got to bargain with them. You ain't got to pull their arm. You ain't got to tell them, I'll give you a chicken dinner. I take you to go play golf. Because all the workings right here. Right there. And then there's assurance of salvation. Verse 21, Jesus said, you get assurance of salvation by believing. The question was asked in verse 17. How? Or what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus says in verse 21, the answer, you know how you can have your assurance and show salvation? And I believe this with all my heart. There's the security of the believer. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. I believe, friend, once you get born again, you're born again and you'll never be unborn again. But friend, I'll tell you something. You get assurance when you believe just what Jesus says. He asked the question. Jesus gave him the answer. Believe it! And when you believe it, you'll get assurance. Not only did he get assurance by believing, but he got assurance by obeying. Jesus said, forsake all and follow me. Then you have treasures in heaven. The word treasures, it means a deposit. Study what it means. What Jesus was saying to this young man, he said, listen, if you would forsake all and follow me, he said, I will put a deposit in heaven for you. So how do we get assurance of our salvation that we don't have to doubt all the rest of our life? By believing what Jesus says and by obeying what he said. You'll find assurance. Lastly, the awfulness of the sinner. Verse 22. The Bible says that he was sad. At the saying. Number two, he grieved as he walked away because he had great possessions. That's the awfulness of the sinner. I'll say this tonight. If you right now had to stand before God, would you stand to God alone? Would you stand to God naked? Or would you stand in the blood of the precious Lamb of God? Stand to our feet, heads are bowed, and eyes are closed. Why would this man walk away lost? Man, he heard the greatest soul winner ever speak. The greatest preacher ever preached. The greatest teacher ever taught. Why would he walk away lost? Let me tell you three things. Because he did not want to give up his God. You know, tonight you can walk away here lost. And one of the reasons why, because you don't want to give up your God. You just don't want to lay it down. Number two, this reason why this guy left lost is because he did not want to turn from his sin. You leave out of here tonight and didn't want to turn from your sin, you're going to leave lost. Number three, he did not want to obey Jesus. He did not want to humble himself and submit to what Jesus said. Tonight, you've been made aware of who God is. He's holy and just. You can acknowledge your sin tonight that you have disobeyed, you have broke, you have offended a holy God. Tonight, you can come to turn from your sin, repent, change. Tonight, you can put your faith in Christ by coming and carrying up His cross, taking up His cross and following Him. Won't you come right now? What are you waiting on? What you waiting for? You don't do something, you don't come, nobody's going to come for you. Won't you come? Won't you come tonight? Won't you come and say, you know what, I'm just sick and tired of living the way I'm living. I'm tired of my sorry attitude, my spirit's wrong. I try to change, I can't change, but I want to change. I'm asking Jesus tonight to come and save my soul. Come and come. Come. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Jesus is now beholding you, looking in your heart, telling you the truth. Everybody in this room knows what your sin is that's keeping you from God. You know that. Jesus knows that. You know that. Are you willing to turn from it tonight? And you're willing to trust Christ as your Savior? You'll find eternal life that way. You'll find treasures in heaven. Come on. I'd hate to know that a sinner would be just like this rich ruler. Walk out of here tonight sad for what I heard. Grieve. Because I have great possessions. Because my sinfulness is pleasurable. I just love doing what I do. I don't want to give up my friends. I don't want to give up what I'm doing. I don't want to turn from it. I want to hold on to it. Well, I tell you, you'll find nothing but sorrow and sadness in that life. Don't allow the devil to deceive you tonight. And don't allow your flesh to hold you back. God has spoken to your heart. God has revealed Himself to you. God has spoke to your heart by the way of turning from your sin and trusting in His Savior and in His Son, your Savior. Tonight, you come. You come. Say, I'm ready to take up the cross, Brother Larry. I'm ready to follow Jesus. That's what's going to take. You ready to follow Jesus? Come on.